I just wanted to say those thoughts that you shared at the end really resonated with me. When bad things happen to people or things that are really difficult, I often pray that their hearts would not blame God or become bitter, but be able to see God's hand in working things in their lives and draw closer to Him. And that was something that you shared, is that these things happen, but your perspective or your aim has been to let these things draw you closer to God. These things that happen in life, these things that are allowed. And I just really appreciate that. I think that's good. And I really appreciated that thought that you shared at the end about how, you know, these things happen that are hard. You mentioned how we never know when we're going to go, whether we're like your neighbor who was in his 90s or your son who was quite young. But we, even though those things are hard and gut-wrenching and painful, we have to remember God is good, and God created life, and all these experiences are things that He's having us go through. Therefore, life is good. That just is really, I'm just reiterating what you said. I just want to say I appreciated that. I felt like that was really good. I know we're kind of in transition this Sunday, and I don't know if somebody had something to share or not, but I know we're going to talk about some of those things after the service, about how to proceed forward logistically, but I thought I might share. I was reading in Luke this morning while Lisa was preparing breakfast. I wanted to see if I could find that and share it with you, because it was an encouragement to me. It's in Luke 4. Okay, maybe I can just be louder, less comatose. All right, Luke chapter 4. Is that better, Dwayne? Okay. It's the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. I guess this morning I wanted to take a moment to pause and just share some thoughts about that. You know, I just want to confess, in the midst of some of our troubles here, I have had a really hard time staying encouraged, and I imagine many of you have. And it's hard to keep our focus where it needs to be. This passage this morning, when I was reading this, it just struck me that Satan comes in weakness, in times of weakness, and there tries to tempt us. Times when we're wore down, times when we're... in this case, Jesus had fasted for 40 days, so he was in quite a weakened state. And that's when the temptation is the hardest. It's the hardest to give in or maybe set your affection on other things. That song we were singing talks about keeping affections on things that are above. And it's these times of weakness that are especially difficult. Maybe where you're tempted to look back over your shoulder instead of keeping your eye on the furrow ahead of you as you're plowing. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus withstood this temptation, and when he came back, it was in the power of the Spirit. And through that, a fame of him went out through all the region, and he was teaching in their synagogues and being glorified of all. I remember being in college, I think I would mark that around the time of when I became a Christian. It's not that I wasn't interested in God all throughout my growing up years, but that was when I became a Christian. And I remember being part of a men's group, a young men's group. We were all in our late teens, early 20s, and struggling with the things that young men struggle with. And the guy who kind of led out in that, his name was Omar, he led out in that men's group. He was saying, you know, it's when you're tired. It's when you're tired that the enemy strikes. It's when you're tired that the temptation is the strongest. I think we see that picture here in these first verses of Luke 4. Anyway, throughout Luke 4, I kind of see this pattern where Jesus faces rejection, he faces weakness, and then he triumphs. And I just think we can expect the same in our Christian walk. So then he goes to Nazareth. This is verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I don't know how chronological Luke is, but if you remember, he just came off the temptation and was full of the power of the Spirit, preaching throughout that region in Galilee. And here he is, affirming that with this passage from Isaiah. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done, heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." That's just a really profound couple of statements that Jesus makes, and I think sometimes that's hard to grapple with. There were a lot of people dying of famine. There were a lot of widows in need, and yet only one was saved that's recorded. Many lepers were dying of leprosy, a slow and terrible death, but only Naaman was cleansed in that time. Anyway, here's the reaction of the people. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So you have Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, a real low point, followed by preaching in the Spirit, building up a reputation. People are hearing about this man. And that led right into him reading in the synagogue and then being dragged to the brow of a hill to be killed. It's just turbulent. It's up and down during Jesus' ministry. All right, so it says, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, 'What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." I think I'll stop reading there. I was just really struck this morning and encouraged that the Master himself faced this turbulent up and down, temptation in times of weakness, times of walking in a way where he was gaining support, times where people dragged him to the brow of a hill outside of town to try to kill him, miraculous deliverances, but he persevered through it all. And maybe through his example, we can face these things Joe was talking about and say and affirm, God is good. So, thank you for listening.
Thank you, Brother Max. You said a couple of things I'll try to make quick comments on. Number one, the widow at Zarephath. The widow at Zarephath in Tyre and Sidon. If anyone remembers the story, she was it was a famine. And when the prophet came up there, and she has a couple of sticks, and she's mixing flour and something and meal together. And the prophet, is it Elijah or Elisha? Who's the prophet that comes? It must be Elijah. It's Elijah. And she says, I'm mixing this. Remember? I'm mixing this for me and my son. This is our last meal. And then we're going to die. And Elijah comes and says, well, give me some flour. Give me some flour first and a little thing. And now here she is. She's going to die. She's mixing the meal for himself and her son. And we're going to die. And he says, well, give me some flour, and she obeys him. And then they get an abundance of flour, and she lives. And then she believes that he is the true prophet of God, but all because of her obedience to Elijah. It's a small point, but I really appreciate that point. The other point is that Brother Robert, Robert Bergeron sent me that thing about John Lennox, and what a bad things happen to good people. And I want you to comment, Rob, on this one. So, John Lennox is a master of words. He's a very sophisticated, I think, Plymouth Brethren, and he's really a good scholar. And he's debating, well, talking maybe to an agnostic, an atheist, and he goes on this dialogue. And I listen. I'm saying, well, can't you get, as D.L. Lucian used to say, D.L. Lucian used to meet with us, keep it simple, make it simple. But he's using all these, he's a master of words, and he's using all this eloquence. And I'm saying, are you going to get to the point and just say that, as Max was reading about Jesus in the wilderness, sin exists. Satan is the cause of sin. Satan exists. Sin exists. And that's why Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan is mentioned in almost every book of the Bible, the New Testament. Satan, Satan, Satan. But people who deny the existence of Satan, they, you know, they have this, I don't know what they believe in themselves, or I don't know what their problem is if they deny the existence of Satan, but Satan and sin. And he didn't get to the point, Robert. I was waiting. Just say it, make it simple, get to the point. I mean, he is very articulate, use those words, and I look, his knowledge is great. Thank you for sending that thing to me. But I'm saying, why doesn't he just say it's because of sin and Satan? And so, I mean, that's why we have all the troubles in this world. In Corinthians, it says, and Satan is going to be destroyed. The last enemy is death, and Satan's going with him. But people who deny the existence of Satan go with Keith Green, remember? They don't believe in me anymore. He doesn't exist. A Keith Green song. Anyway, you brethren, you can help me with that. And thanks, Robert, for sending me that tape. The Lord be magnified.
Now I need to remember what I wanted to say. Thank you all, brothers, that shared and reading.
I can't hear you.
I'm sorry. Closer. Thank you, John. Yanni. There are two things about Satan. Yes, there are many places in the scripture that are warning us and telling us that Satan is real. But there is also the other side. Satan is awful, Satan is mighty, Satan. Are we worshiping Satan? Are we trying to magnify him? Satan is nothing and nobody to everyone that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord Jesus Christ is ever victorious and Satan is a defeated enemy. His might is in his lies. When we refuse to believe the plain truth, or maybe not a plain truth, just truth in its mystery and revelation, that our Lord Jesus Christ and all those that served him revealed or prophesied or declared, when we believe that, Satan has no power over us. Yes, he can cause us to suffer, but only as much as the Lord will allow him. Satan is helpless to all those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe just a couple of words, if I don't forget that I said a couple of words.
Can you hold it a little closer?
Closer, thank you, brothers. Satan said to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is probably trying to make us believe that also, that all the kingdoms are given to him and he has the power over that. Really? Is that true? He has no power whatsoever other than his lies again. When the people believe him and they live in sin, they are slaves of sin. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps his word and follows the Lord, he is victorious. When I am in Christ, when Christ lives in me, there is no power or enemy that can separate me from our Lord. And that is written and recorded for all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ said that everyone that sins is a slave of sin, if I remember correctly. If you remember better, feel free to correct me. But let me say this. If anyone consider the might and power of Satan, Satan cannot remove the kings. He cannot lift up the kings to their thrones. He can do nothing. It's all in the power of the Lord. The Lord has the power. He is the ruler above all rulers. And he is ruling even over the rulers that he has appointed to rule over us. Well, that's amazing. I think that's wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Last night, when I woke up, it was about close to 3 a.m. and I tried to get up from bed as I frequently have to do every night. And I had no balance. I cannot stand. I just fall back down. So I fell back down. And I prayed that the Lord's pleasure be done. If it's pleasing Him that I be today sharing the blessings that we have shared, that His will be done. But otherwise, if it's His pleasure that I be bedridden, I still praise Him and thank Him for His omnipresence. There is no place where our Lord is not present, or where I am hidden or forgotten and forsaken by Him. No. Actually, in every suffering, He suffers more, because He carries me. He's carrying me toward the goal, toward that point in time when all the sufferings of this life are passed over and there is nothing to suffer anymore. But it's all His patience, loving kindness, goodness, and mercy. Blessed be His name forever and ever. And thank you for sharing what you have shared.
I appreciate what's been shared. I wanted to kind of respond to Robert Cain about to just simplify it down to the evil comes from Satan and sin. But I think the question behind that is why is there a Satan and why is there a sin? Because God did not create Satan to be evil. The scripture says He created him good. In fact, depending how you interpret the passage in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, He created him as the perfection of beauty and the perfection of wisdom. And so the question is, why then has he become an evil being that's behind all of sin? And I think the answer to that is because he had the ability to choose whether he wants to abide in the goodness of God or not. And when he came out of that, the train of his goings is evil. And but a truth that's in there is if there could not be good if there was not also the option of being evil. There could not be love if there could not be also the option of rejection. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think that's what's behind whatever that question is.
Why the people of Nazareth were angry? What the Lord Jesus read to them from the old scriptures might have been well known to them. What is there to be angry about? Was there something seriously wrong with their reading, understanding, or misunderstanding the scripture? Well, that's my question. That's my question.
Can you repeat the question?
Why were the people of Nazareth angry even so much that they were moved to commit a murder? The scripture is scripture. And what is recorded, what the Lord Jesus Christ read, should not be a surprise to them. Why are they angry?
I've thought about that before, and all I can offer is an opinion. So this was where he grew up. These people knew him, and it says that it almost sounds, I think I've read this wrong before, But in verse 22 it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." That sounds positive. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" But I think they were offended. I think they were offended because they knew who this guy was, and he was inserting himself in the scripture, rightfully so and with authority. I guess, like, as I've studied different church movements over the years, like, one thing that teachers that gain a big following will often do is speak with authority into ambiguous scriptures or insert themselves in some sort of prophecy. Like, I think particularly of William Branham, if you don't know who he is, he did that frequently. Like, he was supposed to be this prophet of the second coming. I eye him with suspicion, and I imagine these people were doing the same thing to Jesus, and I think it was offensive to them. But the difference is Jesus had that authority, and a lot of the people in America, or maybe over the world, but who have tried to do similar things with similar authority, you know, people recognize this isn't the same authority of Christ. It's not the same authority of the Spirit. So that, I guess, like, to summarize my thoughts on that, I think it's because they knew who he was, and here he was positioning himself as the fulfillment of a scripture, and I think it was offensive to them.
Thank you. yeah, I've also appreciated the conversation that's been shared as well. Something you said when you were reading your scripture there, Max, I can't remember. My mind was drawn away to a quote. But, you know, we talked about, well, you were talking about being discouraged about the, you know, the situation and where we're at today and those things. And I can agree. I can sympathize with that. I can bear witness to the same thing. But my mind was drawn to a quote by a man, a latecomer to Christ. He was kind of another wizard of words, I guess. But anyways, he talks about, I won't read the whole quote, it's farther long, but he talks about all these empires rising, and all these he lived through World War II, and all these maniacs, basically, he calls them, rising to power and demanding that they're going to create a new, you know, the new atheists were going to create a utopia, and all these generals and kings and stuff were going to do these wonderful things and create these empires that were going to last 1,000 years and all those things. And he said, in one lifetime, it's all gone. It's all shattered. But there remains one gigantic figure that stands up through the ashes all through the centuries, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the point, is that if we get our eyes on men in our situations at hand, and we can quickly lose hope, but there's one figure that has brought hope, and there's one North Star, if you will, that we can navigate our lives by that will bring us hope. And it's, if we lose our focus on him, we'll quickly lose hope, because there's really nothing tangible in this life that gives us hope except for him. As Solomon said, all is vanity. You know, he had everything that man could ever want and more, and he said it's all vanity. To worship the Lord is the pinnacle of life and the center of our focus. And I think that oftentimes, like, when, especially in weakness, if we lose that focus, if we lose that hope, like Peter, we quickly begin to sink, because we've lost that centering, that foundational point in life. And what else is there worth living for than the Lord himself, you know? So I just want to encourage us with that, and myself, you know, mostly to just remain constant. And what Joe had said earlier, I just have some thoughts about, you know, walking with the Lord and being free and being able to truly, like, release those around us. Like, if there's any, if we have anything, you know, holding on to others, like, the Lord is, if we trust in Him, like, He's going to sort these things out. Like, there's a judgment in this life and there's a judgment in the world to come. And I just, in my quiet time, I've been reading through John, and it's just amazing to me, like, how gracious the Lord was with the demons and with Judas, who was a devil. He said, you know, one of you is a devil. Never do we see him treating him any different than any other disciples. He didn't look down upon him with disdain. He didn't have this, you know, a two-standard. He wasn't a respecter of persons as far as that is concerned. And even up to when he betrayed him, he said, "Friend, why have you come? Like, why have you done this?" And it just, you know, if the Lord possessed the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like, even the fact that he was being betrayed to death by a friend of his, someone he considered a friend, even though he was of the devil, like, how should our lives be conducted? You know, how should we respond to those who have aught against us? Or if we have aught against them, like, we're just hurting ourselves if we hold those things. The Lord is just. He will sort those things out. But our job is to just walk with Him in light and be free from all those things. And yeah, I think Duane had kind of summed up what John Lennox was trying to get to. It's a fairly deep, complex way of thinking. And one of the things that really resonated with me and why I kind of posted it was, it helped. What helped me in my conversion was there was an absence of what I wasn't sure what to believe, you know, based on my own thinking of seeing a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity, and seeing a lot of things that shouldn't be. If we call ourselves Christ, so it kind of put me into a tailspin, if you will, on, like, believing whether God was true or not. And obviously the people that were supposed to be holding His word weren't really doing a very good job, and so that kind of brought some doubt to whether the Bible was true or not. And, you know, there was a church in every corner, and they all disagreed and they all argued, and no one could agree on anything, and they didn't really treat each other as brothers and sisters. They treated each other more like enemies. And so all those things, you know, played into a big question mark of, like, well, what is truth then? If all these people claim to have the truth, but yet none of them uphold the truth, even like the Lord said, you know, why do you persecute me? Moses gave you the law and you don't even follow him. And so, but in those searching, you know, thinking about many things, the one thing that stood out so clearly was evil. And that if there was an evil, then there had to be a good. Because I had witnessed enough in my life to know that there was not only another world, spiritual, dark spiritual world, but there was also, you know, in my unconverted state, there was things that were just beyond wrong. You know, it's very wicked, very evil. And that led me to seeking out whether there was a God. And I think the gap that that John Lennox is trying to fill is that these people who are looking at a material world and trying to find everything through a material world and not through the eyes of, like, these things are far deeper than what you can explain by just seeing. And I really appreciated that talk. It was very, very thought-provoking and very deep, searching in a lot of ways. Anyways, Lord bless you all.
Since everyone is thinking about things, I would just like to drop in with my observation. A short answer to the John's question could probably be in verse 24, in Luke chapter 4, where the Lord is saying that, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Looking or focusing on that verse, and knowing the background or seeing the way they functioned, that people in their gatherings, they had a routine, they had something to read, they had something they were doing every day or every Sunday or every Sabbath or whatever, and is just a routine. And there is someone coming in and is disturbing the whole routine by telling them things which should be very, filling them with joy and making them to rejoice because finally prophecies are fulfilled. Rather than sticking in their old routine, I think there is something we can look into and probably see for ourselves. We always feel more comfortable with things we're doing every day, with things we're used to, with things we always did like that. And rather to accept the challenges and to see there is much more. It's like Paul the Apostle talking to, I don't know who was that, and telling them, well, about certain things, and if you abide and you learn all these, I will tell you even more about more things. So, knowing the Lord is a lifetime goal. And implicitly, that takes us out of our routines. It takes us out. It shakes us out of our habits. And it just shows us that there is much more than we can think or imagine. It's like the scriptures are telling us that eternity or life eternal is going to be, or in heaven is going to be what human eyes and human ears didn't see or can comprehend. So there is much more in it. And I just feel so blessed, you know, with that, with the discussion or with things we're moving among us this morning. I think it's very edifying and it's going to give us direction. Thank you.
I felt like sharing 1 John 1:5 to verse 10. Now this is the gospel message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen.